Well, I'm just excited for this opportunity to continue this series and open the scriptures with all of you. And as we start today, I got some bad news for you. The bad news is you have an unpaid toll. Did you know this? Yeah. I got a text about it. Brought the text. I don't know. Anybody else got this text? But yeah, it's a scam. Okay. I don't know if you knew that, but it's a scam. Hopefully you didn't pay anything because it's a scam. Have you ever fallen for a scam? Don't raise your hand. But yeah, they're getting more realistic. They're getting more tricky. In fact, I encountered a scam a couple weeks ago that kind of blew my mind because it was a text from me to me. Yeah, I guess this is part of the deal of being the pastor of a large church. I don't know, but sometimes people try to impersonate me. But yeah, I literally got a text. I'll show it to you. Look at this. It's a text from Aaron Buer to Aaron Buer. And I just thought, this is crazy. I mean, I had to sit down. You know, I'm like, am I in the Matrix? What is happening? And then my phone just starts lighting up. And friends, coworkers, is this you? Is this really you? Did you send this to me? And I'm going, it is me. Well, I mean, it's not me. It's like, you know, me, but like fake me, right? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, am I even the Aaron Buer, the real one? I don't know. It's confusing. But scams, they're getting more and more realistic, difficult. It's getting hard to tell what is real. And the reason I bring this up is that in this series that we're walking through right now, a study of 1 John, the New Testament letter of 1 John, one of the central questions is what is real, what is true, what is authentic? And last week, we kicked the series off by kind of exploring how do we know that our faith is real? And by that, I mean, how do we know that the Christian faith is trustworthy, that it's reliable? Now, this weekend, slightly different question. How do you know that you are real? How do I know that I am real? And by that, I mean, how do you know that you are a real Christian? How do you know that you have authentic faith, that you truly belong to God? And if you're somebody that grew up going to church, maybe you've been around church for a long time, the way that we would word it when I was growing up was like this: how do you know that you are saved? And by saved, we mean that, you know, Jesus died for you, saved you. How do you know that that's true for you? Have you ever asked that question? Of course you have. We all have. This is a question that all of us at different points of our lives have probably wrestled with. I know part of my story as a young believer, a teenage Christian, I mean, this question haunted me. I can't tell you how many times I prayed again to put my trust in Jesus because I just was so insecure. I was just so uncertain that I really was saved. And maybe that's part of your story. And it's possible that that's a little bit of where you're at right now. And so I think today's conversation could be really helpful for you, really helpful for us as a church, because this question, how do you know that you really know God? How do you know that you're actually saved? Just to remind you, what I think is the key, the theme verse in 1 John is this. It comes from chapter 5. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John wants you to know. He wants you to be confident. He wants you to have assurance that you really do belong to God. And think about this for a second. God spoke through John. God, in a sense, wrote through John. And so I think you could very accurately say, God wants you to have confidence. I mean, God's heart for you is not that you would feel insecure and, ooh, I really hope, and man, maybe. No, God wants you to be confident and secure in the salvation that he has won for you through Jesus Christ. And so I'm hoping that as we walk through this sermon, and actually the next couple of sermons, that you will feel more and more confident that you really do belong to God. Because what John does in his letter is he gives kind of three, you might call them tests, to help us feel confident about our salvation. And here they are. They are the obedience test, the love test, and the truth test. And where we're going over the next 3 weeks of this series is we're going to explore each one of these. So today we're going to talk about the relationship between obedience and confidence that you really are a true Christian, somebody who is saved. And so the conversation about obedience is going to have three parts today. And the first part, I take this phrase straight from the text of 1 John. The first part is this: keep his commands. So let's dive in. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 is where we're going to start. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. John goes, you can know that you have come to know him. In other words, that you are saved, that you belong to him. How? How can you know? If, conditional statement, if you keep his commands. See, there's something really significant about listening to the voice of Jesus. And not only listening to the voice of Jesus, but obeying the voice of Jesus. So to talk about this idea, I got to introduce you to somebody. So I brought a picture. This somebody is my family dog. That is Maisie. We named her Maisie because go blue. Sorry, I just offended half the room. My apologies. But we are Michigan fans at my house. And Maisie, she's 2.5 years old. She's a golden doodle. And I'm telling you right now, she is the best dog that's ever been. Okay? She is such a good dog. She doesn't do anything wrong. She doesn't chew stuff up. She doesn't go potty in the house. She doesn't get into the trash. She doesn't eat socks. You know, she doesn't do any of this crazy stuff that dogs do. Even when she was a little puppy, she didn't really do any of those things. She is an amazingly good dog. And I'll just be honest, it's not because I know what I'm doing as a dog trainer. This is the first dog I've ever had in my life. And God just was like, okay, you can't handle. We're just going to give you a perfect dog. But with that said, if you met my dog, Maisie, on the sidewalk and you tried to tell her to do something, no. If you said to my dog, sit, she'd just walk off. If you told my dog, stay, she would just keep right on running. If you told my dog, Maisie, down because she's trying to jump on you and lick your face, because she will do that because she loves every single human being she's ever encountered, she won't listen to anything that you say. But if I say to my dog, Maisie, sit, she will sit. If I say stay, she will stop and she will stay in place. If I say off, she will stop climbing on you and she will sit there and be a good dog. She will listen to me. Why? She belongs to me. She belongs to me, and therefore she obeys my commands. See, that's the idea. If you really belong to God, if you really are saved, if you truly are a Christian, you will listen to and obey the voice of your Father. And the argument that John is making here is simply this, is obedience is evidence. If you're looking for evidence, oh man, am I really a believer? Look for evidence of obedience in your life. Now, let's be super, ultra, crystal clear about something. Obedience does not earn your salvation. No, your obedience isn't somehow proving to God that you're worth his grace, worth his saving. No, 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 that's not it at all. Obedience is evidence that you have been saved by God's grace. So we got to be so clear about that. So obedience is evidence, but John is very specific about what kind of obedience or what that obedience specifically looks like. And he has more to say a little bit further down in chapter 2. He says, whoever claims to live in him, in other words, you claim to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, well, then whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived. If you claim to be a Christian, you got to live like Jesus did. Now, that sounds kind of hard to me. I don't know about you. I don't know if you've read through the gospel accounts, the biographies of Jesus' life and ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books in the New Testament. But Jesus lived, I mean, exemplary doesn't even touch it. I mean, he was perfect. He was perfect. And so to say, okay, if you really are a Christian, then you've got to live like Jesus. I mean, there should be something in you that just goes, well, that's not even possible. Because that would mean that I would have to change and become like Jesus in ways that go against my personality. That's going to mean I'm going to have to change and be like Jesus in ways that go against my natural temperament. It also means that I'm going to have to change and grow and be different in some of the areas of my life that I'm just messed up and broken, areas of my life where I have issues. And that's all true. And the reason that obedience that looks a lot like becoming like Jesus is truly evidence that you really belong to God is because it is impossible. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit, God Himself, His transforming work in your heart that you could possibly live like Jesus. It's supernatural. It's evidence of God's activity in your life and therefore evidence that you really do belong to God. So let me give you an example of what this looks like, has looked like in my life. And maybe it'll help you see how it might look in your life. So growing up as a kid, this might surprise you. Growing up as a kid, I was very, very angry. I was rage inside of me. I was violent at times. I don't know why exactly. I don't know exactly what was up, where it came from, but I was just a very angry kid. A couple examples. First off, I could not lose. Anybody else have this problem? I could not lose a game. I was that kid, Monopoly, it's starting to go the wrong way. Boom, there goes the board, there goes all the hotels, there goes the money flying through the air. I mean, I would lose it in like blinding rage. And my friends, all the kids in the neighborhood, they knew this about me and they loved it. And they would try to egg me on and they would, you know, mock me and say things until I would just snap. And they thought it was the greatest. Now, that was a thing when I was a kid, but it stayed with me right into high school. And the way that it manifested in high school, it was some pretty ugly ways. So one example I can think of is when we were freshmen in high school, we used to do this thing. Please don't tell the administration at Caledonia. We would sneak into the gym. This was before security cameras. On the weekends, we had a way that we could sneak into the gym, and we would play pickup basketball full court, full on. It was amazing. And I was taller. And so I was always, in the paint. I was always a forward or a center. And the kid I was always up against was massive. He was such a huge kid, way bigger than me. And my way of dealing with this, because again, I cannot lose, is I played dirty. And I played mean. I would throw elbows and elbows into places you shouldn't throw elbows. I would say things that were awful. Honestly, just awful. I can remember times where I made this kid cry because I was so nasty to him. There was just something in my emotions that was very, very broken. And it just showed up in a lot of different ways. And then something changed between my freshman year and my sophomore year of high school. And what that was is at summer camp, Christian summer camp, I made a decision to follow Jesus. And I put my trust in Jesus, and I said, I am going to follow you. And God saved me, and the Holy Spirit came to work in me. And slowly, over time, God began to change my heart. And the way that this worked was through small steps of obedience and the power of the Holy Spirit. God began to do a work in my heart. And slowly, over time, the character of Jesus began to be formed in those broken places in my heart. The character of Jesus, what's that? Well, I think the clearest place in Scripture that we see the character of Jesus is actually from one of Paul's letters, Galatians, where he writes of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the same thing, fruit of the Spirit, character of Christ. What is it? It's love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is a way of saying patience, or kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, what God began to do in me through small steps of obedience is that this blinding rage, this out-of-control anger began to be replaced with self-control. And these extremely hurtful words began to be replaced with goodness and kindness through small steps of obedience. What kind of steps of obedience? Well, for one, going to that kid that I was awful to and just saying, dude, that was not okay. I was wrong and I am sorry. Small steps of obedience like that. God began to change me and grow the character of Jesus in the broken places in my heart. Now, if you were to ask my wife, if you were to ask my kids, I still get angry and say dumb things that I have to apologize for, that I have to repent of. But I don't think that my life is characterized by anger and rage anymore. I think God is changing me. And so here's what I think, math problem. Here's what I think is happening. This is how I think that we actually change and become like Jesus. It's obedience plus the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the part that we can't explain. And what does that do? That equals transformation into the character of Jesus, which is the evidence that when you see it in your life and you look at a spot in your life that was so broken, so messed up, and you begin to see the character of Jesus in that broken place, you just kind of go like, I don't know how to explain that other than that is God. And that's evidence that gives you confidence, that gives you assurance. Yeah, I really do belong to him. I can see it in my life. And all of this leads me to what I think is a really important and uncomfortable question for all of you. And that is, where do you feel broken? Where in your life do you just feel like I am messed up, I got issues? Where do you feel broken? Maybe you're like me, anger. Or maybe for you, it's like fear that manifests in some kind of anxiety. You know where a lot of us are broken and messed up? In our sexuality. And maybe part of your story is at a young age, you were somehow exposed to pornography. You didn't want to see it, but you did. But that just led to something. And you never intended this. You never wanted this. But you found yourself in this addiction. And you would just go, yeah, there is brokenness in my sexuality. I don't know where you are broken. I do know this, that God desires to bring healing and health and wholeness into those broken places. He wants to transform you. And the way that this happens is through small steps of obedience and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you that leads to transformation. And so where do you feel broken? And where's a step of obedience that you need to take? Because God wants to change your heart and bring life and freedom and healing. And that's the evidence that just makes you go, I know I belong to him, because how else would you explain this? Now, I know that some of us are just going, man, I want that. I need that. I want that. And you're just going, I'm not seeing it. I'm not experiencing it. It's not happening in my life. And you know what? There might be a reason for that. There might be a reason for that. And it's something that John talks about in his letter. See, he talks about two different ways to live. There's living in the light, and there's living in the darkness. And people who live in the light with God, I believe, experience that transforming power. But people who choose to live in the dark often don't. So let's turn our attention to the second part of the conversation today, what we're calling live in the light. And what we're going to dig into here is what might be keeping you from these important steps of obedience, what might be keeping you from having the broken places in your heart and in your life healed and transformed. So here we go, chapter 1 of 1 John, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. John just says, this is what we learned from Jesus. I'm telling it to you. God is light. There's no darkness in God whatsoever. Now, what's he getting at here? There's a couple things. First off, God is light. That means God is truth. It means God is light. God is morally pure. He is perfect. But there's something about the relationship that is God that is light. And let me explain. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct persons existing in perfect, unified relationship. And in that relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, everything is transparent, revealed, in the open. It's all in the light. You see, light exposes. You can see in the light. And in that perfect relationship, there is God. Nothing is hidden. Nothing is secret. every person is fully known, fully loved, fully embraced. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And that's part of what it means that God is light, fully known, nothing hidden, nothing is secret. And John is saying, look, if you want to be transformed, if you want to experience life with God, you've got to walk in the light like God is light. You've got to step into the light. And most of us don't. Most of us are unwilling to do it. John goes on. He says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, if we claim to be in close relationship with God, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live the truth. See, walking in darkness has something to do with truth. It has something to do with lying. What is a lie? A lie is hiding the truth, right? You take the truth and you're like hiding it. That's what it means to lie. See, there's this idea. To walk in darkness is to hide. It's to not tell the truth. And specifically, we'll put this on the screen, it's specifically to walk in darkness is to hide your sin. See, this is the key idea. If you want God to transform you, if you want to experience that healing and wholeness in the broken places in your life, you can't hide your sin. You've got to drag it out of the darkness and bring it into the light. And the big problem is none of us want to do this. It's so very uncomfortable for a variety of reasons. And it goes all the way back to the very beginning. The first human beings who rejected God's authority, they sinned. They chose to eat the fruit that God said, okay, you can eat anything, but not that. Trust me on this. And they said, no, we don't trust you. We're going to do our own thing. They ate, and then what happened? Well, we see this in Genesis chapter 3. Look at this. The Lord God called to the man, where are you? He wants to come down and hang out with Adam and Eve. And Adam answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was, keyword, afraid, and because I was naked, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. That's a way of saying shame. I was afraid because of the shame, and so I hid. And we have been hiding ever since. The reason that we don't live in relationship with one another, just fully honest, the reason that we don't exist in relationship with God, just fully honest and trusting, is because we are afraid, afraid of being rejected. Pastor Jeff has this great phrase that I think captures this. He says, if you really knew me, you wouldn't want me. See, that's the deal. If you really knew what was going on in my mind, if you really knew what was going on in my heart, if you really knew what was happening in my past, you would reject me. And we feel that in relationship to each other. We feel that in relationship to God. And so we stay in the dark. And we hide ourselves. We don't fully reveal. And specifically, we hide our sin. Because if you knew about it, you would reject me. We all feel it. And here's the big tension point, the fault line. If you want to take steps of obedience, if you want to see the evidence in your life that makes you go, yeah, I really do belong to him, if you want to experience that healing and transformation, you can't stay in the dark. You've got to step into the light. It's the only way. And so, big question, where are you hiding right now? Where are you hiding? Sometimes we hide from ourselves, just not being honest with ourselves about what's really going on. And we do this by blaming other people. It's their fault. It's her fault. He did this to me. And some of that is probably true, but it's a lack of ownership and an unwillingness to say, yeah, I've got a problem. I've got a drinking problem. I got an anger problem. I got a porn problem. I got a shopping problem. I got a whatever it is problem. We hide from ourselves even. We hide from God. I know that some of us right now, we're sort of stiff-arming him. And the reason is we're just afraid because of what's going on in our lives that he's going to reject us, that he's mad at us. And so often we hide from each other. And something I've learned is that there are sins in our lives that when we keep them in the dark, when we keep them secret, they're just too strong to defeat. You cannot defeat them on your own. And I experienced this in a powerful way in college. So I played volleyball in college. I had this men's volleyball team, and we were great friends. It was a lot of fun. But something became very clear, and that was that every single one of us was struggling with the same secret sin. And we were all, none of us were becoming more like Jesus in this area. I'll just say that. And it's like we all knew it, but we weren't talking about it, and we were all just struggling. And I just came to the point where I got sick of it. And so I just said, I was the team captain, so I got to boss him around. I just said, here's what we're going to do. Monday, after practice, instead of going to the locker room, we're going to sit down on the court in a circle, a bunch of college boys, right, sitting in a circle around this court, and we're just going to be honest. This is what's going on. This is what happened. This is where I'm struggling. And then we prayed for each other. And then during the week, we would check in on each other. How are you doing? It's called accountability. And just week after week, taking that sin, pulling it out of the dark and into the light with a couple trusted friends, I'm telling you, it broke the power of that sin over us, and we began to experience freedom. And so I ask you again, where are you hiding? And God wants to bring healing and freedom and wholeness to the broken places of your life through your steps of obedience and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. But unless you're willing to step out of the dark and into the light, it's like you're resisting what he wants to do in you. And so I think some of us, this is why God brought you here today. There's an area of your life where you need to step into the light. And maybe it's with yourself, maybe it's a conversation with God, and maybe it's with a trusted friend that you can just go, look, this is what's really going on. But we need to step into the light. So we're talking about obedience. Obedience is evidence that you really do belong to God. It's the evidence that you really are saved. But let's flip it around a second and talk about something that's very real for, well, all of us. And that is disobedience, right? Because if obedience is evidence, disobedience is like counter-evidence, anti-evidence. And this is a serious thing, and part of why John is writing. You know, sin is a problem in our lives. And in fact, John says this, My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. This is the whole point. I'm telling you all this about living in the light, getting out of the darkness, so that you will not sin. And some of us are just going, but what about when we do, right? Because we do sin. I do, you do. And that's like counter evidence that I really belong to God. So what do we do with that? And for some of us, this is a significant issue. Both because of things that are happening in our lives right now, and also, like, we just look into our past and we go, there's some stuff back there that, I mean, does that disqualify me? So let's talk about how God feels about our disobedience as Christians. So part three is confident in the cross. Second half of chapter 2, verse 1, John says, but if anybody does sin, because you will, if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. If you sin, because you will, you have an advocate, Jesus, the righteous one. What is an advocate? What's John getting at here? Well, in the ancient Greek language that the New Testament is written in, this is a word that means to come alongside and help. And it was almost always used in a legal sense. So, I mean, kind of imagine like courtroom setting, Jesus is defending you. I mean, the closest parallel in our time and culture, a defense attorney. So just use your imagine, Jesus as your defense attorney. But this is a very interesting and I think important idea. And let me get at it by asking you a question. In your imagination, how does Jesus respond when you sin? How does he react? Is it a throw up the hands? Really? Come on. Is it disappointment? Is it anger? Man, all that I've done for you, I died on a cross for you, and now this is what you're doing? How do you imagine Jesus responds when you blow it, when you fail, And let's be honest, even in the times that you deliberately choose to do the wrong thing, how does Jesus respond? What's his attitude? What's his reaction? For me, for so long, I thought he was mad, he was angry, he was disappointed, threw up his hands. John says he advocates for you. He defends you. And how is it that he does this? And why does he do this? Next verse. John says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The reason he's your advocate, John says, is because he is your atoning sacrifice. What is that? Old Testament Jewish idea. In the Old Testament, the way that the people dealt with their sins was through an atoning sacrifice, an animal whose blood was shed to cover over their sin. It's the way that God provided. Because remember, the penalty for sin is death. The penalty for doing what is wrong, rebelling against God, choosing your own way, rejecting his authority, the penalty is death. And when John says Jesus is your atoning sacrifice, what he means is that Jesus died in your place. That Jesus intentionally went to that Roman cross and bled and died to pay your debts. He died so that you wouldn't have to. And because he paid the debt, now he can advocate for you. And really what he's saying in that advocating is this right here. I paid for that. Just let that sink in for a minute. Every time you blow it, every time you fail, every time you want to do what's right but you mess up, every time you deliberately choose to do what is wrong, Jesus goes, I paid for that. I paid for that. I paid for that. Every sin, past, present, and future, I paid for that. And when he says, I paid for that, he means he paid with his life in your place. And that is how he can advocate for you. And because he's your atoning sacrifice. So again, a statement. Obedience does not earn salvation because Jesus earned it through his atoning sacrifice. Obedience is the evidence of salvation. Now, I want to point you to one final verse and pull all these ideas that we've been talking about together. This idea, the big question, how do I know I'm really saved? The idea of obedience is evidence. And then this idea of, yeah, but we still blow it, disobedience. How does this all work? And what should it look like in my life? And the end of 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, look at this. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God, now this is Jesus, the one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. There's a couple ideas. The person who really is born of God will not continue to sin, but no matter what, Jesus keeps them safe. So let me make three statements that I hope pull everything together that we've been talking about. First statement is this. You cannot lose the salvation that Jesus won for you. Jesus earned it through his blood. It has nothing to do with you. So you can't lose it. You can't, to quote Jeff again, I only get two quotes a sermon. You cannot outsin God's grace. You cannot lose this gift. And so I hope that gives you a sense of confidence and assurance. But then there was that part about a Christian, one who is really born of God will not continue to sin. Second statement right here. A saved person is not content in disobedience. Now this has everything to do with your level of confidence and your assurance that you really do belong to God. Someone who really is saved just cannot be content, will not be comfortable in patterns of sinful behavior. This does not mean that when you put your trust in Jesus, you never do anything wrong again. Thank you, Jesus. That is not what it means. It means that a true Christian cannot be comfortable in just, you know what, whatever, God, I'm going to pursue this and I don't care. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and the Holy Spirit will convict and will bother you. And to quote my grandma, will be a bee in your bonnet. I mean, the Holy Spirit will not let you be comfortable in that place. And then thirdly is this: battling sin is evidence of salvation. And by that I mean, if you are fighting against temptation, if you are resisting some of the desires of your flesh, as the Apostle Paul calls them, the desires that are just wrong, you're just going, no, no. If you're battling, and then sometimes you fail, and sometimes you blow it, and sometimes you do what is wrong, but you stop and you go, God, I know that was wrong, and I confess that to you, and I want to do what is right, and so I'm turning around and I'm moving in this direction. If you are battling, and sometimes you blow it, that's evidence that you really do belong to God. Because it's evidence of the Holy Spirit at work within you. So you can't lose it. If you truly do belong to Him, you will not be comfortable just persisting in sin. And if you are battling and fighting, that is evidence. And I hope that all of this gives you a sense of confidence and assurance that if you have put your trust in Jesus and His sacrifice for you, you're His. You are His always and forever, and you can't lose it. So here's how we're going to close our time. We'll be talking about obedience and obeying the words of Jesus. One of the things that Jesus commanded us to do was to remember His sacrifice. And we do this through communion. We do this, we call it the Lord's Supper. It's a time where we focus our hearts, remember His sacrifice. We drink the juice to remember the wine representing His blood. We eat the cracker to remember the bread that He broke into. And we are just going to take some time here and honor Jesus by reflecting on His sacrifice. And so I'm going to ask you to really reflect on two things as we prepare for communion. And the first is this phrase that I gave you: I paid for that. I just want you to reflect on what Jesus did, the cost. Sometimes when I'm preparing for communion, this might sound a little crazy, but what I do is I think about the worst things that I've done, and I think about the cost of giving His life and the grace that He offered, and I just say, thank you, thank you. And so this is an opportunity for you to just thank Him very sincerely for His sacrifice for you. And secondly, something I want you to reflect on is there may be an area of your life where you are hiding. There's a sin that's in the dark. And today, you need to pull that into the light with God and just confess. To confess means to agree with God and just go, yeah, this is going on and I agree with you, God, it's not right. And it's not okay, and it is sin as you have called it. And some of us, I think, need to confess what's really going on and pull that sin into the light. And again, that's the space where God can bring healing and can transform. And so let me pray for us. We'll take some time to reflect with music, and then our campus pastors will lead us through communion. Heavenly Father, God, we want to obey You. God, You gave Your Son for us, and out of gratitude, we want to obey You. And so we take time right now to reflect, as Jesus asked us to do, to remember the incredible sacrifice, what He was willing to endure for us. And so we turn our attention to You, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.